So we are in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. I'll just be honest with you. I'm kind of scared of this text. It was the next one, so there was no place to run, no place to hide. But we trust in God to bring us benefit out of the Word of God, despite the limits of our understanding. So verse 11 will be our focus, but let's read verses 8 through 15. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So like we said before, Paul is writing this letter to warn the Christian church in Colossae about false teachers who are inserting significant errors into their version of Christianity. He's saying the false teachers are using you for their own purposes. They want to fulfill their own ambitions for personal fame and reputation and respect. They want to be big shots. And they are using you for their own greedy purposes. They want to make money out of this nonprofit enterprise. And they're using you for sensual purposes. 2 Peter chapter 2, many have used religion to fulfill their own sensual desires, preying on the vulnerable and the unstable. And they call themselves Christians, but they're dangerous. They dishonor Christ, and they endanger all who might be tempted to follow them. So Paul is warning against the false teachers, and he's calling them to stick with true Christianity, that which is, in the words of verse 8, according to Christ. Why? Well, because of who Christ is, and we talked about that last week. He is fully God. All that God is, he was and is in his true humanity. For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. He's saying this is the kind of religion you want, led by this Christ. Why? Because also this Christ has given you all you need for life, for victory, for fulfillment in life and death. You are filled to the brim in Christ, and you have been filled in him. Well, now today we're going to pursue another reason that Paul gives to pursue a religion that is according to Christ. We're going to learn more about what Christ has done in saving you. Verse 11, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And he talks about circumcision because there had been a Jewish flavor to what these false teachers were teaching. For example, verse 16 as well, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Again, more of this Jewish flavor that was coming across in the false teachers' teaching. No doubt they were telling Colossian Christians that they needed to be circumcised if they're going to be real Christians. Paul is saying that in Christ, you have already been circumcised with a spiritual, a better, a more significant circumcision. Well, again, this verse tends to be a bit confusing, and I don't understand it all, but just because we don't understand everything doesn't mean that we can't understand anything. So let's dig a little bit together. So what do we know about this circumcision that it speaks of in verse 11? Well, first of all, it clearly is an act of God. So it says, in him also you were circumcised. And that's parallel, and you saw that in our playing with colors in those earlier PowerPoints. In verse 10, it says, you have been filled in him. And here it says, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. So both are speaking of acts of God upon us. Both verbs are in the passive. You have been filled in him. You didn't fill yourself. God filled you. You have been filled. And here also, in him also, you were circumcised. God did it to you. Passive verb, you didn't circumcise yourself. So Christ acts upon us. So whatever the circumcision is, it is something that God does, not me. An act of God. Secondly, it's a spiritual act. What is this circumcision? Well, it's not physical, like the Jews practiced. In Genesis 17, circumcision was given to Abraham as a sign of the covenant between God's people and Israel. But this is not a physical circumcision, because it says, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. So this is something Christ does, and it is something in him you also were circumcised, and it results in a cutting off, putting off the body of the flesh, but it is a spiritual act. So it's an act of God, a spiritual act. In the third place, it's a past act. You were circumcised. So it's not a present action. It's not an ongoing responsibility or activity. It's something that Christ did to me in the past, if I'm a believer. In the fourth place, we can see that it occurs in connection with Christ. In him also you were circumcised. Just like you were filled in him, all the blessings come to me in Christ. That's why it's necessary to have a religion that's according to Christ. So I was filled in him, and I was circumcised in him. All the saving blessings come to us through Christ, because of Christ, and only as we are connected to Christ, the truth of union with Christ. And then the fifth observation that we can make, the fifth thing that whatever we don't know, we do know these things, is that this spiritual circumcision results in the putting off of the body of the flesh, which is precisely what it says. You were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So a spiritual operation has been performed on you. In physical circumcision, there is a cutting away and a removal of a piece of flesh. Look at verse 13. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. So before your salvation, prior to God's saving intervention, you were in a state of being uncircumcised in your flesh. Untouched by Christ, you had not been operated on. You were in your native state of being dominated by your sinful flesh. So we're going to interpret the body of the flesh as your old life before Christ, in which you were dominated by a love of sin. You had desires for sin, and that ruled the day. That's how you made decisions. That's how you did your likes and your loves, your choices, because you were dominated. Your life was ruled by a heart that was completely inclined towards itself. You had a defective and a defiled conscience and a mind set on pleasing yourself and satisfying your own godless desires. But we read that there was a putting off this body of the flesh. You say, hey, Bart, what does that mean? What is this circumcision? So let's go to Romans 6 to try to take this a little bit further. And here we're going to focus on verse 6, Romans 6, 6, but it's kind of going to draw from this whole section. So Romans 6, 6, we know that our old self was, this is page 549 if you're using the Bibles in the little boxes under the seats. Romans 6, 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So there are several parallels here with Colossians 2:11. So hang with me. We're going to move fast through a lot of stuff. So this will require some thinking, perhaps some coffee as well if you have some. So there are many parallels between Romans 6:6 and Romans 2:11. Both speak of an act of God. Romans 6:6, our old self was crucified. It's not something I did. My old self was crucified. It was done to me. Now you're going to say, I know about Galatians 5:24, which says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's true. See, because there you, the Christian, crucifies your flesh. But that's something else. That this is a different reality of which we speak. There is this crucifixion of our old self that is done by God to us. So, that's one parallel. Secondly, it was also a past act. It says that we know that our old self was crucified. This is something that happened in the past, if you're a Christian. And here the picture is not of circumcision, but it's of death. The death with Christ who died for us. Our old self was crucified with him. Act of God, past act. It too, though, is connected with Christ, was crucified with him. Or look at verse 5, it's even clearer. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we have died with him, crucified with him. And the result sounds very similar. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So in Colossians, the theme was spiritual circumcision, and the body of flesh was cut off and removed. Here, it's spoken of differently. In Romans, the body of sin is rendered powerless. It's brought to nothing. It's nullified in its effectiveness. And we're going to interpret this body of sin as, again, who I was before Christ found me and changed me, my old identity, my sinful self that was so ruled by bodily and fleshly appetites and desires. The body of sin, the old me, is brought to nothing, rendered ineffective. And then it says, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. There's a final outcome. This all leads to something, and that is that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Before Christ, We were unable to resist sin. We were a slave of sin. And now the Christian is empowered to say no. There is a new you. There is a new life. There is a new power, the Holy Spirit in you. Well, let's look at a few thoughts from this passage as a whole that will maybe help us get there. The before and after in Romans 6. Here are the befores. Before Christ saved us, we served sin as slaves. And it's again and again throughout this passage. Verse 6, we've already seen that. Verse 16, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. The sinner says, you know, I can sin or not sin. It's my choice. I'm not a slave. So the question is, well, why don't you stop then? That proves not to be so easy. Now, perhaps you can stop a particular sin, but you're not going to stop all sins because sinners are slaves to sin. And we see the same thing in verses 17 and in verse 20. Said another way, sin reigns in our mortal bodies. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. King sin, its will is done by us in our mortal bodies. We obey sin's passions, its desires. Again, verse 12. And we present our members as instruments of unrighteousness, verse 13 and 19. Do not present your members, as you had been doing, to sin as instruments for righteousness, but present them to God. Did I say that wrong? As instruments for unrighteousness. Or verse 19, just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity, and to lawlessness, now present your members as slaves to righteousness. Here are my hands, and I let my hands do things that lead me to sin, that are the practice of sin. Here are my eyes, and I present this member of my body to sin, and as you can look at whatever you want to, and I seem powerless to restrain you. And here are my feet, and they take me to places where I drowned in sin by choice, presenting our members as instruments of unrighteousness. In verse 20, we are, as unbelievers, we are free with respect to righteousness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free with regard to righteousness. So I know I really should not do this, but, you know, I want to, so I'm gonna. Even though righteousness says don't, I know that I shouldn't take this, say that, do this. And I know that, but the power of sin within me trumps the power of righteousness, the pull that righteousness has over me, because I'm a slave of sin. I'm not a slave of righteousness. I'm free with respect to what God says. And so, sin has dominion over us. Chapter 6, verse 14. I live in the kingdom of sin, and I do what sin says. But this crucifixion with Christ, this dying with Christ, this spiritual circumcision has resulted in sweeping, transformative changes in the new believer. And it's written all throughout this passage, verse 6, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. The Christian is no longer a slave to sin. Verses 7 and 18, we have been set free from sin. It used to tell me, go, and I did it. It used to say, you can have it, and I wanted it. And it used, and whatever sin said, I did it. But now, as a Christian, God has done something in me. I've died with Christ. I have been circumcised with Christ. And I have been set free from sin's domination in my life. I'm alive, verses 10 and 11. I am alive to God, and I live to Him. Before, God was a remote reality that I did not understand or care much about. But now when God speaks, my heart responds. Now when God says, go, I want to go. When God says, this is my will for you, I say, that makes sense to me. And I used to say, who in the world would ever think of that? And on it goes in this passage. Sin no longer reigns, righteousness reigns. We now present ourselves and our members as instruments of righteousness to God, and we obey God from the heart, verse 17. The point? There has been a radical change in me, worked by God at the point of my conversion. And I, who I was, is no longer who I am. I was a slave of sin, and now I am a son of God. What I want has been radically changed. I used to obey the passions of sin, but now I want righteousness. I want to be pleasing to God. I want to be with God's people, not my old friends. I want to do what is right. Not like I always do, but I want to. The want to has changed. This was the work of God in me. My identity has been changed. I am not who I was. I have a new life in Christ. I've been born again, right? New life. I have a new master. My fundamental orientation has been changed. Romans 6. Third question. How does this fit in with the whole of biblical teaching? What does this mean? What are we talking about? Well, this is the truth of definitive sanctification. Let me explain. So in salvation, there are certain things that God does for me. In justification, God considers me as righteous. Nothing changes in me in justification, but God considers me as righteous. He erases the record of my sin and imputes Jesus' righteousness to my account. He does that for me. In adoption, God treats me as a son instead of as an enemy or a rebel. My status before God has been changed. But also in salvation, God does things in me, not just for me, but in me. In regeneration, the new birth, God gives me spiritual life to replace spiritual death. I am alive to God. And sanctification is God's making me holy, changing who I am. And there are three aspects to sanctification. Well, I'm getting there. Just be patient. I'm getting there. Now, we're most familiar with the concept of the ongoing process, the present process of sanctification that extends through the Christian life as the believer is transformed in his heart and conduct to be more and more like Christ. This is progressive sanctification. God works in us, and we work as well. That's the ongoing work of sanctification. Then there is also glorification. When we are resurrected and we go to be with the Lord, we are then changed in an instant and we become completely holy. So the ongoing process in our lives, the process of sanctification, never results in perfection. We never become perfect. But glorification completes the work in a moment. And we are changed to be like Jesus, pure and holy. So we have the ongoing present work of sanctification. We have the final completing, perfecting work called glorification. But there is also a beginning work of sanctification in which we are fundamentally changed in our identity. From sinner to saint, we become a holy one. You read it throughout the New Testament. Paul writing to the saints, the holy ones in Corinth and here and there. And he calls them holy ones. They are fundamentally different from who they were before Christ encountered them and changed them. There was a change of status. There's a change in what we love. We now love what we once hated: God, his people, his book, righteousness. And we now hate what we once loved: sin. This is this work we call definitive sanctification. Let's look at a couple of verses in case you're saying, definitive what part? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. You say, well, does that mean he doesn't sin? That's what it sounds like. Well, no. No, that isn't what it means. Earlier in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So the same John earlier in the same book says we do sin. So same in verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Next verse, chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, that's a very real possibility, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So the same John who says no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, he cannot keep on sinning, he also says, well, I know you're going to sin, and here's what you do, and Jesus is there as your advocate with the Father. What he's saying is, you don't just revert to and live in a lifestyle of sin if you've been born of God, because your heart's been changed. Your likes and loves have been changed. God has given you a new life, a new spirit, a new responsiveness to God, the Holy Spirit within you. You've been born of God. And you don't want to do what you once wanted to do. That doesn't mean you don't ever sin. No. Wish it did, but it doesn't. But you don't make a practice of sinning. That will not be your lifestyle. God does this initial work at the time of conversion in you, and he changes who you are, and you have a new life, and there is a decisive change in us. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So he's saying, only holy people will live in the kingdom of a holy God. People who are sexually immoral, that is their lifestyle, not that they've never, not a person can never sin, but if you think of them and who their identity is, they're sexually immoral, or greedy, or drunkards. God doesn't have people like that in the kingdom of God. Because those who come to Christ, he changes. Now he says some of you were that. That was how you lived. That was who you were. Your heart was given to it. Your life confirmed that was what your heart was headed for. You lived it out in the way you practiced. You were that way, but something happened. You were washed, cleansed from the defilement of sin. You were sanctified. That's what we're talking about, right? So God did a work in you and changed you around. You were justified, and you are not what you once were. You are fundamentally different. You don't live the lifestyles you once loved and lived. I am no longer what I was. My identity has changed. One more verse, Acts 20, verse 32. Paul says to the Ephesians at that church of Ephesus via the elders, he says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Now, it's not a present tense, it's a perfect tense. It's not among all those who are being sanctified. That's not what it's saying here, although that's true also. But that's not what he's saying here. It's a perfect tense, a past action with continuing consequences. All those who have been sanctified. You were sanctified at one point when you turned to Christ, when Christ did a work within you. You were fundamentally changed, and the consequences continue to the present day. We can see it happening, effective in you. Well, there's more, but we'll suffice it to leave it with that. The point, there's a radical contrast between the me before Christ and the me after Christ has encountered me. Every Christian is definitively sanctified by faith the moment that he trusts in Jesus, Acts 26, 18. When God saves me, he acts powerfully within me to change me. New birth begins a new life within me, and I am forever changed. This affects the power of sin over me. That's what we're reading about in Romans 6, right? It was my master, I was the slave. It says go, it says lust, it says take, it says be angry. And I said, for sure, I'm going to do that. But now, when sin speaks, it is no longer my master. I have died to sin through Christ. And I no longer, so it affects the power of sin over me. I no longer have to obey sin. And it affects my love of sin and former hatred of righteousness. I no longer want to obey sin. Well, sometimes I do. But fundamentally, I don't. I no longer delight in and relish sin like I used to. Like sometimes I go back and do it, and then it's bitter in my mouth. This was supposed to be awesome, and it stinks, and it hurts. My conscience troubles me for hours and days. This is not cool, because God has changed me. Definitive sanctification is not just positional holiness, how God looks at me, but it affects real life change regarding the reign and mastery of sin in me. The believer becomes a new person. And so I do not have an old man and a new man, two distinct identities warring within me. Now there is an inner conflict, the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, Galatians 5. But who I am, I've had an identity change, and I am a new man in Christ. This is who I am, a new self. And this is the result, this thing that we're speaking of, definitive sanctification. Let me say it an entirely different way. Here's Augustine. He used Latin phrases. We'll do English. Four different states of man. Adam, before he sinned, when he was perfect, he was able to sin. He had not sinned yet, but he was able to. Second, man after the fall. The current state of the world, this is where we live now, was not able not to sin. So Adam was, before he sinned, was able to sin, but he had not sinned yet. But after the fall, he was not able not to sin. That's all. That was the water he swam in, the atmosphere he breathed. That was the engine that drove him. He couldn't stop sinning, because his heart was given to it. He was not able not to sin. And now, and this is what we're talking about today, right? when a person is saved by Jesus Christ, she is able not to sin. She is able not to sin. Before Christ, before she was saved, she was not able not to sin. That's all she could do. But now, for her, the tyranny of sin in her life has been broken, and she is able not to sin. That's what we're talking about. And then finally, when we are glorified, our state will be, we will be not able to sin. Not able to sin. In our glorified state, we will not be tempted by sin, and we will not fall into sin again. Well, okay. We've covered a lot of territory. Let's just recapitulate. Colossians 1:11. In him, Jesus, also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. We're saying that that's the same as Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. We're saying that that God has done a work in believers at the outset of the Christian life. We call it definitive sanctification. So, Christian, you are no longer a slave to sin. You do not have to obey sin when it comes to you alluring you and seducing you and demanding that you follow your old habits. Remember, this is what's fun. Remember, this is who you are. Remember, this is what you do. You now can refuse sin. You have the ability. You are able not to sin. The power of sin in your life, Christian, has been broken. You are free from sin as your master. There's more for me to learn. I will stumble. I will sin. Christ in the gospel offers forgiveness. But God fundamentally has set you free from sin. So you're going to ask me, as you should, so why do I sometimes feel so powerless against temptation? Well, it's the lie of the devil. He wants you to believe that you're powerless, so you say yes to sin and no to righteousness. It's the lie that your lusts want you to tell yourself. You have to go along with this. This is what we do. Go along with your desires. Say yes. Throw in the towel to fighting. And I'm saying believe God's word. Believe God's word instead of the devil, instead of your own heart, instead of the attraction of sin. Believe God's word. You have died to sin. You are no longer a slave to sin. You were circumcised spiritually in Christ, cut off and thrown away. The old has been cut off and tossed away. And then perhaps you are here and not a Christian, and you say, I wish I didn't have to sin because it plunges me back into the darkness. It plunges me back into the hopelessness. And I say to you that Christ is a ready, willing, and able Savior who came to set his people free. His arms are outstretched. His invitation is open. He desires to set you free from your sin. Believe in Jesus. Repent of your sin. Trust in him. Here is the path to freedom and life.